Father God, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe that your Spirit intercedes for us in our prayers so that we ask for the right things, cleans up our language when we're speaking to you, and I ask also that it cleans up my language as I speak your word, and so that it's your truth and it's your words, that eternal truth and those words of life that reach the ears of your children. I ask that you prepare a place in their hearts so that that word does not return to you empty. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Well, we're in Mark. We're going to kind of plug through Mark. I think we start to skip around a little bit, but we have been following sort of the story of Mark. You heard the gospel reading before, and well, there'll be an interesting little turn, I think, that we start with I can prepare you for it, but let's just jump in. Your minds might have already gone there as you heard it. It's always interesting to me the kind of interpretations, I guess, that people have for Scripture. And well, there's one, I think, right here that that's really very possible, and we'll talk about that in just a second. So our reading begins, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Now, there's a kind of a feminist interpretation of this, and I think you could kind of see how there would be a way to read this where, yeah, you guys already see this, I know. There's a way to read this where it sounds like the disciples are all over at Peter's house and they're watching the game. And right. And Jesus is like, you know, Peter, I don't want to be rude or anything, but my beer's been empty for like 5 minutes. What's the deal here? And Peter's like, my mother-in-law's sick. And she's like, well, now she's not. OK, let's get on this. And Peter's like, wow, that was awesome. Right. Can you fix it so I get premium cable channels, too? That's not the way to read this, okay? And I say it like that in part because you see that we've imported so much cultural bias in the reading of this. You know, we're projecting ourselves on a people and a culture that are 2,000 years old and completely removed from what's going on here and now. And in that culture, hospitality was huge. There's a law of hospitality, in fact, in the ancient world, that is, it's one of the most important things in the fabric of society. If any of you ever had to read the play Macbeth back in school, I think everybody's probably heard about this. This rule of hospitality continued for quite some time, so that in that play, if you recall, maybe you do, maybe you don't, Macbeth ends up murdering the king, King Duncan, when he's a guest at his house. And the horrifying thing that takes place there is not just that the king has been murdered, which is a big deal. I mean, really a big deal. The king has been assassinated. But even more than that, he was a guest in Macbeth's castle. And so the laws of hospitality have been broken in the most grievous kind of way. So it's more than just an assassination of the king. The very fabric of society has come apart. And the people who had seen that play at first would have been horrified by that. You'd know that something has to be done. And that's really what's going on here. The laws of hospitality are incredibly important. Peter's mother-in-law is very sick. I mean, we kind of lose it with a fever. It's actually a very high fever. It's a life-threatening illness. And so she is removed from society. And Jesus, by healing her, allows her to re-enter society, to take her place among her people, doing the things that she values, that they value. I think you see that even more clearly as we continue reading, because that's just a specific example of what Jesus is doing all over the place. You see here, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he wouldn't let them speak because they knew who he was. And as awesome as that is, and it is, it presents a kind of a problem or a challenge. And the challenge is, I think, in the way that Jesus is going to do his ministry. Now, my example is going to come from a book called The Brothers Karamazov, which I point out that it's a book. I could probably just tell you about this and pretend like it was my idea and maybe one or two of you would have remembered. But I want you to know, because I don't get all of my ideas from movies. Every once in a while, I read some books sometimes. And every once in a while, I don't know that this was ever made into a movie. But there's a chapter in it called The Grand Inquisitor where I could go into it. It doesn't really matter. The point is that Dostoevsky, the writer of this book, gets at the temptations of Jesus. And he looks at them in a way that I think is very insightful. And for me, it's very helpful. He looks at them like they're not just tempting Jesus in his personal life. And I think that's the way that we tend to look at this. So often as we talk about the temptations of Jesus, that, well, Satan just tempted him to turn rocks into bread because he was hungry. But I think there's a lot more to that. So let's take a look at the temptations. Mark doesn't list them out, but both Matthew and Luke do us the favor of listing out at least three of those temptations that Jesus experienced. That first one I already kind of hinted at right there is, if you are the Son of God, Satan likes to begin all of his temptations that way, right? If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into loaves of bread. And the implication is what? That you would feed yourself? See, I don't think so. If you look at where this is situated, this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And what I would suggest is Satan is tempting Jesus to run his ministry this way. You want to follow Jesus? Feed the people. They'll follow you anywhere. Now, it's kind of lost to us for the most part because we have enough to eat. But I'll tell you, half of the world today, and more than half of the world in those days, for them, it's a matter not of what am I going to eat today, but am I going to eat today? You know, the things that we take for granted every day is a matter of, am I going to survive? And so if you could actually feed people limitlessly, you would have a following immediately. People would be able to, be willing to follow Jesus anywhere for a free meal. Second temptation, depending on if you look at the Matthew or the Luke version, behold the kingdoms of the world. Do you remember that? Just bow down and worship me and I'll give you authority over all of these people. Well, whether or not he had that kind of authority is maybe debatable, but he does seem to be the prince of this world. Now the temptation there, you can see it, right? For your ministry, Jesus, if you follow me, or if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you political power, Jesus. If you have that kind of political power, nobody can say no to you. You remember that one time when Caesar Augustus said the whole world would be taxed? Everybody had to return to their hometown. They didn't want to go, but they had to. Because he said so. All you would have to do is just say so, and I will give you the political clout to make sure that people follow you, to make sure that they do what you tell them to do. You can see that would be tempting as well. That third temptation, throw yourself from the top of the temple and then the angels are going to come swoop by and not let your foot dash up against a stone, right? The temptation here, be a miracle worker. Be a flashy David Blaine, David Copperfield, you know. Do some miracles and entertain the people and they will follow you. You heal the sick. I mean, the sick want to be healed. But there's people who aren't even sick who are coming around. Because we want to see that kind of thing. You'll have a following that you can't get rid of. You don't have to go very far to see that all these things are true. In fact, let's continue with our reading. You see it fleshed out right here. All the town is emptied up, and you see, the result of what's happened here. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replies, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. You see the pitfalls of all these temptations? You know, it's presented like, well, Satan tempted him once, and then he's going to come back for a later time. And you may have even heard, well, he did come back at the garden and tempted Jesus. But that would imply that he left, and he hasn't. You see those same temptations, I think, appearing throughout Jesus' ministry. You read in John, when John feeds the 5,000, the very next day there's a huge crowd following Jesus. And in John, Jesus makes it very clear that, I know why you've come. It's not to hear my teaching, it's to get a free meal. And that's not what I'm about. That's not the kind of ministry that I'm going to have. You see, in more than one place, the people are ready to make Jesus a king and force on him this political leadership, this political power that he's not about. That's not what he wants to do. That's not what his ministry is going to be. And you see in this reading here, he's healed people and the whole town empties out. So much so that like Mark had been saying earlier, he's drained. We talked about this earlier in the week. There's introverts, there's extroverts, and some people get recharged being around people. Some people get recharged being away from people. But even the biggest extrovert can get drained by this kind of need that's just relentless. Of course Jesus had to get away. Of course he had to be with his Father. That part that says, this is why I've come, is not really clear, actually, whether Jesus means, this is why I've come out to this mountain to get away from people, or this preaching is why I've come. This is my ministry. This is what I'm all about. Now, whichever way it is, it's really the same result, isn't it? I don't want people just to follow me to be a miracle worker. I'm about a little something more than that. In fact, I'm fascinated by a part of this. It's always interesting to me when somebody says something that is like so much more true than they actually realize. Let's take a look again at this part of the reading where it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed, Simon and all the disciples come to look for him. And when they finally found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. I read this and I think, yeah, Peter, everyone is looking for me. Everyone's looking for Jesus. Whether they know that's who they're looking for or not. And that's why his ministry had to be the way it had to be. Because there's people who are looking for him for the wrong reasons. They think they're looking for somebody who's going to give them a free meal, right? Or a meal ticket. Somebody to meet those kind of needs, to give them the things that they think that they want, they're going to satisfy today, but maybe not tomorrow. We think we're looking for a political leader, right? Lower taxes, affordable health care. That's what we're looking for. Maybe not so much. We're looking for an entertainer. We're looking for the premium cable channels. We're looking for somebody who's flashy and can do things that we can't do. But that's not what Jesus' ministry was. And Jesus loves us too much to let us settle for that kind of ministry, for that kind of person. Because Jesus wasn't just a miracle worker and he wasn't just a king, even though he was a king. And he didn't just feed people with bread that is here today and gone tomorrow. See, he realized that what we really needed was a Savior. Somebody who feeds us with the bread of life that never goes away, with living water that lasts a lifetime. He loves us too much to let us settle for anything less than everything he is. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son, the answer to all of the questions, the answer to exactly what we were actually looking for. He's so much more than we possibly could have expected. He's so much more than we would have settled on. Thank you, Father, for sending a Savior. Not just a leader who would say the things that we want to hear. Not just someone who's going to give us the things that we say that we want, but someone who looks deep inside us and recognizes our every need, our deepest, deepest need, and meets those things at great personal cost. Thank you, Father, for your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.